The title of this sermon is In My Father's House Are Many Mansions. Upon completion of the Magic Mastiff project, the builder and his family stood back and they looked in amazement at the finished project that took nearly 120 years to build and to complete. During the building of the project, many others had helped for wages as laborers and carpenters, pitch masons and finishers in the construction of this huge structure. But only the builder and his family had faithfully been committed to building and completing the structure from the very beginning. By completion, most of the people on earth, if not all, had visited the construction site or had heard about it from those who had been there. However, very few understood or believed that this structure would ever be used. When most of the visitors came to see this huge ship, which the builder called an ark, they laughed, they jeered, they guffawed, they shook their heads from side to side. They stood in unbelieving amazement when they looked at it. Here was a huge ship on dry land, far, far away from any body of water that it could float on. Only the builder really knew the purpose of the ark, that it was God's work on earth at that time. God had instructed Noah to build the ark, and he instructed him how to build it, exactly how to build it. Day after day, week after week, month after month, for as many as perhaps 100, 120 years, Noah and his family kept at it until the huge ark was finally completed. Every Sabbath day for 120 years, Noah preached sermons warning the inhabitants of the earth of the impending global flood that would wipe all people off the earth who would not repent of their evil ways. But no one really believed that God was going to completely flood the entire earth and that only those who would board the ark before the door was sealed shut would survive the massive worldwide flood. When the animals began appearing on the horizon, walking and crawling and hopping toward the ark, Noah and his sons were ready. And they herded the animals into the ark and into cages and stalls that had been prepared for them. As Noah looked out of the ark's window at the people crowded around the ark as it began to rain and as the earth's subterranean artesian water basins began to spout towering and powerful fountains all over the earth, many people were then begging to be let into the ark at that time, after the door had been closed and sealed shut by God. Noah may have thought, if only they would have understood and heeded what God was saying through me all these many years. There is plenty of excess room available on the ark for many people, and we could use their help in the really big job ahead of repopulating the earth on the other side of the flood. Brethren, Noah preached righteousness and salvation. He blew the warning trumpet for 120 years to all who would listen. But in the final analysis, only he and his family were saved. Only Noah and his family, 8 people, heard and heeded the warning trumpet, and really Noah himself was really the only person out of the 8 even that understood. The Festival of Trumpets is the focal point, the central, the pivotal holy day in God's plan. This festival pictures the terrible time of world war just ahead and the intervention of Christ, not only to raise the dead, but to save the living from total annihilation. Jesus Christ's earthly ministry lasted for 3.5 years, and his commission expanded his work to present day, approximately 2,000 years since his death and resurrection. The apostles, including Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, preached the gospel of the kingdom of God as a warning and a witness, blowing the trumpet witness, and warning as powerfully and as thoroughly as God would allow, as God opened the doors, enabling the truth to be preached. In 1995, only a very few of the 100,000 plus members of the Worldwide Church of God held on to the faith that was once delivered. There are currently only a very few still holding on to the truth, brethren. If the so-called splinter groups are combined, perhaps there are as many as 30,000. That's a high number. How many of God's people today will endure to the very end? Will we endure? Will I endure? Will we qualify for the positions of responsibility God has prepared for us in His kingdom? Will we hear that seventh trumpet blast at Christ's return, at the first resurrection? God the Father and Jesus Christ are building a work that will last for eternity. Today we are part of that building, the Church of God, the body of Jesus Christ. Brethren, do we, do you, do I really believe that we are part of the work of God on earth today? Do we really believe that? We dare not be hitching a ride, brethren, on a good idea, or be participating in a safe way of life as some have in the past, brethren. We had better be prepared to participate and to endure to the very end, the end of our physical lives, or until the resurrection. So brethren, today, right now, we are again in these days. Are we just building the ark, or are we a part of the ark? Part of the work of God. Part of the very body of Jesus Christ today in the end time. Are we, are you, and I really prepared to continue to do God's work and to warn this world by being a shining light, not a mouth, a light, and by enduring to the end? Just before the great flood in Noah's time, it was business as usual on the earth, just as it is today. It's business as usual out there today, brethren. Look at Matthew chapter 24, and we'll look at verses 37 through 39. In Matthew 24, and we'll look at verses 37 through 29. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Brethren, the work of blowing the trumpet warning is twofold. So let's look at the first part of the commission. Number one, God's people are commanded, we are commanded, brethren, and commissioned to preach the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God to the world as both a witness and a warning. Our collective job as God's church is to blow the trumpet warning to the inhabitants of this earth, admonishing and encouraging them to repent from their sinful and very evil ways, which are rampant on the earth at this time. It's very sad, brethren, to see it, but it is. Our personal job is, by our personal example, in a way we live our lives each day, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to this world as a witness. And then Jesus Christ will come again, and He will set up the kingdom of God on this earth. Isaiah 58 verse 1 tells us this. Isaiah 58 verse 1, He tells us to cry aloud and spare not, He says. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob, that's Israel, the U.S., B.C., Australia, South Africa, England, Canada, France, Belgium, the Netherlands, Luxembourg, Switzerland, their sins, and the house of Jacob, their sins. Matthew 24, 14 tells us this, and this gospel, the good news, and the warning message of the kingdom of God will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Let's look at the book of Luke, if we would, chapter 24. We'll look at verses 44 through 49. In Luke 24, we'll look at verses 44, the last several verses in the book of Luke. Luke 24, 44 through 49. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." This is after his resurrection now, talking to the disciples. "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me," he said. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ," pointing to himself, "to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." 72 hours in the grave, and then God resurrected him. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached then in his name, in Christ's name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And that is a reference to the Feast of Pentecost, which was in the future. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, it tells us this. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet," he says. "But they said, we will not listen." That's the way that their attitude is today, brethren, out there. Why should we listen to you? "Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth," he says. "Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but they rejected it." The Apostle Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, brethren, and we also must preach a witness and a warning. Back in Colossians chapter 1, look at verses 27 through 29. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. Colossians 1, 27 through 29. Tell us this. "To them," the world, "God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." Brethren, that is Christ in us through his Holy Spirit. "The hope of glory. Him we preached, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may represent every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily," Paul said. God used Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, brethren, and God's church to do the work for over 50 years, powerfully. We preached the gospel to almost every nation, and many endured to the end of their lives, and many are alive today, still carrying on God's work. John chapter 4, verse 34 through 38 tells us this. John chapter 4, verses 34 through 38. "And Jesus said to them, my food, my purpose, my life is to do the will of him," God the Father, "who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? But I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest," he said. "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Mr. Armstrong labored for over 50 years, brethren, and we are still now reaping what he sowed, what Christ sowed through him. Brethren, there is still yet much, much work. As Mr. Franks even mentioned before the feast, there's a lot of work to do at headquarters. But brethren, there is much work to be done preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to all nations and preparing a people for positions of service in the kingdom of God now, this very minute. God nowhere tells his church to quit preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Nor does he ever instruct his people to stop overcoming, to stop repenting, or to stop growing in holy, righteous character. His instructions and his commission to his church are quite the opposite. The majority of this world today, brethren, has not even heard the gospel of the kingdom of God. And very likely some may never hear it, ever. However, our job, our calling, is to do the work as God directs, as best we can, until Christ returns. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, again, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. Acts chapter 16, 5 through 10 tells us this. Acts chapter 16, verses 5 through 10. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul and his those with him not to go over to Asia at all. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them to go there. So passing by Mysia, they came to the town of Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood, and he pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, brethren, God guides us and opens doors for us, and we must then go through those doors that he opens. Our job is to be ready and willing and yielded to God so we can do his work, the work he has called us to do. Our part may be, brethren, to pray diligently every day for God's guidance in accomplishing the work of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Our part may be to be loyal in paying our tithes and giving generous offerings as we're able to the end of accomplishing God's work. Or our part may be to be able to answer questions when asked for the hope that lies within us, or to point them to God's ministers to schedule a visit with them. Romans chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, verses 20 through 21, tells us this. Romans 15, 20 through 21. And so I have made it my aim, Paul said, to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 17 and 18 tells us this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul said, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 tells us this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, Paul says, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity has laid upon me, yes, woe is me, if I do not preach the gospel, Paul said. Now let's look at the second part of our commission. Point number two here. Point number two is to teach and prepare God's people to qualify for positions of service and responsibility in the kingdom of God. You know, a servant is the highest position in God's kingdom. Today it's the lowest for some reason, but a servant is the highest position. Jesus Christ is the chief servant under God the Father. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 tells us this. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted at that time. And Jesus came and he spoke to them and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. God's people, brethren, have the responsibility to set an example of how to live in this world at this time. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 tell us this. You are the light of the world. He's talking to you and me, brethren. We are the light of the world, and we must grow to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand so it's seen and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light, not your mouth, your light, your example, shine before men that they may see your good works, not hear it, see it, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, 15 tells us this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Brethren, we are to yield ourselves, brethren, to be trained at this time, trained and prepared to be able to take the responsibilities of service eventually in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us this. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us this. All scripture, every bit of it, is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof, it's profitable for correction, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's you and me, brethren, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brethren, Jesus Christ told his disciples, and he's telling us today, that in my Father's house are many mansions, rooms, offices, and positions that need to be filled and will be filled by those who are a part of the work of God. John 14, verses 1 through 4 tells us this. Back in the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, positions, and areas of responsibility, offices. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to this earth and receive you to myself, that where I am on this earth, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know as well. God instructed Noah to build a huge ark, brethren, in Genesis 6, verses 13 through 16. Back in Genesis 6, and we'll look at chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, through humankind, human beings. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Make for yourself then an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it." God instructed Noah exactly how to make the ark. "The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door in the side of the ark. And you shall make it with a lower, second, and third decks, three floors." Believer's Bible Commentary makes this comment on these verses and on the ark. The measurements are given in cubits. One cubit equals 18 inches. Thus, the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It had three decks, and the window in verse 16 was literally a place of light, probably an opening for light and air which extended the full length of the ark. The cubic volume of the ark was 1,518,750 cubic feet. After all the animals and humans were in the ark, there was still plenty of room to spare in the ark. However, only eight people were saved from the earth-wide global flood. Brethren, the ark was as long as 1.5 football fields and 1.5 times as wide as a football field. It was as high as a 4.5 story building. There was plenty of room on the ark for many more people if they had only gotten on board. Only Noah was faithful, obedient, and close enough to God to get on board, and he dragged his family on board as well. Noah endured building the ark, which was the work of God at that time, to completion. Noah endured the criticism, the put-downs, the laughter, the jeering, the mocking for 120 years while he built the ark out in the middle of nowhere, far from any large body of water, to completion. To completion. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us this. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 18 through 20. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, putting to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, by whom also he went and he preached to the spirits," the demons, "who were in prison," God kept them in prison at that time because they were going to disrupt the building of the ark. So Christ preached to them in prison, who firmly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So Christ kept the demons away from that ark while Noah was building it. He protected him. Like he's protecting the work of God today, brethren. "In which a few," that is eight people, "were saved through water." Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible tells us this. Noah's care and diligence in building the ark may be considered in three ways. First, it may be considered as an effect of his faith in the Word of God. God had told him that he would shortly drown the world. And Noah believed it. He feared the threat of deluge, the threatened deluge. And in that fear, he prepared the ark. Or second, it may be considered as an act of obedience to the command of God. He had consulted with flesh and blood. Many objections would have, had he done that, would have been raised against building it. What do you mean, build an ark out in the middle of the desert? No body of water for hundreds and hundreds of miles near here. To rear a building such a one as he never saw, so large, of such exact dimensions, would put him upon a great deal of care and labor and expense. It would be a work of time. It took 120 years. The vision was for a great while to come, and his neighbors would ridicule him for his credulity. And he would be the song of the drunkards. His building would be called Noah's Folly. If the worst came to the worst, as they would say, each would fare as well as his neighbors. But these and a thousand such objections, Noah by faith got over. He got over it. His obedience was ready and resolute. Thus did Noah, willingly and cheerfully, without murmuring or disputing. God says, do this, and he does it. It was also punctual and persevering. He didn't waste time. He did exactly according to the instructions given to him by God. And having begun to build, he did not leave off until he had finished it. So he did, and so must we, brethren. Third, it may be considered as an instance of wisdom for himself, thus to provide for his own safety. He feared the deluge, and therefore he prepared the ark, as intended for warning to a careless world. And it was fair warning of the deluge coming. 120 years of warning. Every blow of his axes and hammers was a call to repentance. But he could not convince the world, by it he condemned the world. Hebrews 11 verse 7 tells us this. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Brethren, as was Noah's responsibility in his time, so ours is to do God's work and to endure to the end now in our time. Consider the parable of the sower back in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. The parable of the sower found in the book of Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 through 10. And again Christ began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat on the sea. He understood acoustics, and he knew that if he was on the boat facing the crowd on land, that his voice would carry much farther because of the ocean behind him. It's interesting. He understood. He not only understood acoustics, he created acoustics. So he got in the boat, and he sat on it, on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them by many things, by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground, and where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, but because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root. And it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew. They grew up and they choked it, and the crop, it yielded no crop at all. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and from some 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears, hear. Let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12, they asked him about the parable. Then Jesus Christ explained the parable to them privately. And we'll look at verses 11 through 20 now, where Christ explains this parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, who haven't been called yet, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see, but they don't perceive. They don't really understand it. Hearing they may hear and do not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Everything's in its time. God has a plan, and everything is in its time, brethren. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? He said to his disciples. The sower sows the word of God. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word of God is sown. When they hear, Satan then comes immediately and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it. Well, that's very interesting. I really like what I'm hearing. They receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves. They haven't studied. They never put to practice these words. They never fasted about it. They never really inquired with a minister about it. So they never got any root in themselves to endure. They only endured for a short period of time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires of things entering and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The problems of life, they're encountered with them, and they focus on them instead of God's word. And instead of putting it in God's hands to help them through these things, they try to do it themselves. And it chokes the word. They become unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. They pray, they study, they fast, they meditate, they counsel, they attend services, they apply what they learn. And some bear much fruit, 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Brethren, our job is to do God's work, to participate in God's work, to be part of God's work, and to endure whatever comes along in so doing. As Paul instructed Timothy back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 19. You therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he's talking to you and I as well, brethren, here. It's in the Bible. It's for us. These words are for you and for me. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We therefore, must endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. That's something, brethren, we need to pray about every day for understanding. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, Paul said, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things, Paul said, for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with glory, eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he, though, remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, then, he says, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we learn that from Sabbath services, from teaching, from studying God's word, and the booklets that are presented to us, and applying them and praying about it, and asking God to help us with understanding. But he said, shun profane and idle babblings, for they'll increase to more ungodliness if you listen to that stuff. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, for they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart then from iniquity. Strive against sin. Fight it. repent and ask God for forgiveness every day, and then to grant us repentance of sin. Endure is translated from hupomeno, and it means to stay under or behind. That is, remain, to undergo, that is, to bear trials, to have fortitude, to persevere with stick-to-itiveness, to abide, to endure, to take patiently, to suffer, to wait behind. That's what's expected of us, brethren. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, many positions and offices, responsibilities that God is planning to give to each one of us. If we overcome, if we endure to the very end through the Holy Spirit in us. Luke 12:32 says this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what God wants to give us, brethren, with all his being. James 2:5 says this, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? In 2 Peter verse, chapter 1, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you, to me, brethren, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, the resurrection of the elect will occur at the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about that. No doubt. When he returns to rule over the nations as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then all true Christians who have received God's Holy Spirit and who have remained faithful, that is so important, shall be resurrected to immortality, to inherit Christ's world-ruling kingdom. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34 tell us this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, and brethren, these are the words that we want to hear. Come you, my blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. 2 Peter 1:10 tells us this, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never, ever stumble. Finally, please turn back to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll look at chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 and 12 tell us this. Therefore, brethren, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's set our minds and our hearts to continue to do God's work and endure to the end. I want to conclude with a piece of prose written by a very good friend of mine, Mr. Eddie Foster. He's a son of Mr. John Foster, one of my very best friends, the husband of one of my spiritual daughters, Shannon Guy Foster. The title is, Do Spirit Beings Cry? Do Spirit Beings Cry? He says, what is it? Did you hear it? Was it a shofar or a jazz band? A few will love it, most will fear it. The king has had all that he can stand. Christ is looking at the earth right now and God the Father, and there's going to come a point where he can't stand to look at it anymore. So long to a world of active shootings, a world of immature children in charge of all the swindlings, between the lootings, get the enemy locked up and not at large. That archangel's voice is going to boom when the king descends from on high for the bullies and the opportunists. Doom for the suffering children, a really good cry. Whether we're chained or raised, tears are going to flow for miles, hugging long dead loved ones, amazed, barely remembering the word trials. Is this real? We'll blubber through sobs. Am I a hug flying with my long lost love? Forgetting the pain of physical life's mobs? Rising to the king surrounded by doves. I will never let you go, spirit tears a-flowing. Let's live forever in a world that begs eternity. The king and his first fruits positively growing, glowing. Peace and love now synonymous with modernity. Greed and corruption, get out of here. Illness and pain and death, wrong room. Racism and partiality, die as we cheer. Imagine the tears watching this flower bloom. Do spirit beings cry? You bet your speculative mind they do. The day will come by and by, but those ugly crying, hope restoring, family reuniting, godly loving, goodness glorifying, your truest version of your created self igniting, death destroying, life everlasting. Spirit tears are waiting just for you. The seventh trumpet jazz band is coming. It's true.